Morning. Well, that sounded deep. And good morning. Just before we dive into what I want to share this morning, I just got a sort of urge to pray a prayer. Is that okay? For those of you that want me to, I'm happy to do that. I'll tell you what, why do I say that naughtily? Because I was just struck this morning, in the light of where we are in all that's going on in the world around us and new strains of this, that, and the other, Paul wrote to a young Timothy, a guy who he was discipling into sort of leadership. And you can read there that he makes this statement, that God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of love, of power, and of a sound mind. And along with the pandemic that we've all faced for the time we have now, and any other thing that might encroach itself upon your life, we don't ignore them. We respect them and understand the damage that these things can cause. But as a believer in Christ, I don't fear it. And I base that not just on some, you know, positivity that Steve radiates, but actually on what I believe of what God has brought into my life through his salvation. Because my confidence, hope, future, and security is in him. And so if you don't mind, in the room here and wherever you sat at home, just close your eyes for a moment. I just want to pray. We're all very different people and we respond to things in very different ways. But the one commonality of it all is that we have faith in Christ, and therefore that means that in him our confidence is based. And so, Lord, we come to you this morning. We thank you for the assurance of our hope and our salvation, because it's rooted in every promise that you've made to us. And that's where we lean today. And so I just pray for everybody here in this room and everybody who's listening from wherever, Lord, that today, again, we would be filled as we worship you with that assurance and confidence based on these beautiful words that come straight from your word and the promise of your word. Take fear from our lives and replace it with confidence in you. We just rest in you now, with the assurance of your commitment to be with us to the very end of the age. Morning, noon, and night, rain or shine, we trust in you in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 So I want to follow on this morning sort of where Juliet left us last week, as she really pushed hard the idea of not being on a volunteering rota, but a serving team. And I want to just pick up a little bit on what she said last week. And there's one or two people going to be involved in this message in the next sort of few minutes. But I want to just focus on the main man, Jesus Christ. And I don't know about you, but after I've been a Christian for, since I was 13, so 40, whatever that works out at 48 years, something like that. And I've read the Bible, I've preached it thousands of times, and still today I can genuinely say to you, I am fascinated by Jesus. I was here speaking to the teenagers the other night and talking about the adventure that my life is, that we can have together as we meet him. But what struck me was this, that if you cram the four Gospels together, squeeze them into a sort of ball, it's calculated there's actually, if you identify individual days, there's only around about 30 to 35 days of the life of Jesus actually recorded in there. And I find that incredible, because a man who has affected the world like nobody else has so, in a sense, almost so little written about him. And yet, there's all those 33 years, and there's all those gaps, and there's many years we know nothing about, and we can surmise, and we can project and guess, and probably be fairly close to what sort of goes on in his life. But there was a school of kids who were asked to read the gospel as part of their RE lesson. I don't know if there's a screen going on here, Gene. And they were asked to think about a day in the life of Jesus. And this is what What's her name here? Sarah McCulloch, 11 years of age. This is what she wrote, trying to look through the eyes of Christ. This is how she saw it. Blessed four people. I healed 10 beggars, gave a lesson, made 3 blind men see, and disrupted one of Dad's corrupted temples. Also, I was baptized by John. I think he's the Baptist. Or he is a Baptist. A holy man if ever I saw one. He was born the same time as I came out of Mary's, my mortal mother's womb, that I had nestled in for 9 months but got a bit bored of the view. Under the orders of Dad, who said that I was going to be born of a mortal woman, whether I liked it or not. And if I didn't like it, I would have to go anyway because I had to purge the world of some evil and then die for it. I asked why. He said, never mind why. And I had to be on my best behavior or he would send my favorite pigeon, Whitey, down to Lucifer, the head devil. I was so good that Dad sent Whitey down to earth as I was being baptized and said, my dear son. John was so totally and utterly gobsmacked, he nearly fainted. You read that in Matthew. So. I was so pleased, I could hardly contain my excitement. I had to hurry to disrupt the temple with their money-grabbing, greedy priests before bedtime and went to sleep, looking forward to the next day. Isn't that brilliant? A day in the life of Jesus as seen through the eyes of Sarah McCulloch, aged 11. What about your observations? What about switching that around? A day in the life of Wendy, of Steve, connected with Jesus. As we read the Bible, there are clearly suggestions, once you think about that, where how people sort of saw the way that Jesus lived. Matthew was one of those great disciples who for 3 years was around Jesus. And they would have probably slept in the same room, eaten the same food, mixed, mingled, witnessed a mountain of conversations that we don't even read about in the Bible, witnessed stuff that went on around Jesus that we're never going to know about until we see him face to face. But he saw something, and he summed it up in this. In Matthew 20, verse 28, he says, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve. So if you put yourself in Matthew's shoes and witness the way that Jesus interacted with people, the way that he was the superstar in many situations that he went into, the way that his magnetic personality and, of course, the miracles that he was doing drew crowds from round and about who just wanted to get near him, to touch him, to hear him, to see him. And how any superstar sort of celebrity would have just milked that to the nth degree. He looks at Jesus having witnessed all this and probably being a bit on the sort of side of one of the bodyguards trying to just keep him in sort of, you know, untouched in that sort of, you know, unpleasant way. The Son of Man did not come to be served. He didn't stand there and say, hey, Jesus is in the house. But he saw a man with every breath and every action and every touch and every sense of compassion and grace. He just saw something about him that out of that wanted to serve. Paul the Apostle, having not walked with Christ, having not been part of that inner crowd for those few years that they were together, but having heard from others and witnessed something of the impact of Jesus upon his life on that Damascus road, caught hold of this and saw something that he wanted to project in the future. So he's talking to the Ephesian Christians and he's talking to them about how the church is going to be formed and what sort of people are going to be the people to lead it and source it and do all them sort of things. And he says this in Ephesians 4, that Christ gave to the church apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors and teachers. And then he says this, to prepare, not so that they can be glam kings, celebrities, milk the applause, but to prepare God's people for works of service. That same word, to prepare God's people for works of service. That's what, therefore, this is about. Not to entertain, to prepare you and I that we might truly serve Christ in the way that he served the world. That same Paul wrote a chapter later in Ephesians 5 verse 1, be imitators of God as dearly loved children. What a great word, even if it was not quite the correct word, but it's interpreted in that way. Imitation, you've all been to those parties, you know, you've dressed up as whoever it is. And everybody's gone, God, it really is. Elvis is in the house. And we thought he was dead. Imitation, trying to be like, with voice, with look. And Paul says, this guy, who Matthew said was just out to serve people, now through the church, as they gather and as they hear and as they encourage one another, their mission then is not just to go, wow, isn't that a great story? No, their mission is to also then be prepared to go and serve in imitating Christ. This church exists today because of, I guess, thousands of people over the sort of about 60 years it's been going who have served the church in ways that are just amazing. Perhaps a crowd of them now in heaven enjoying the fruits of being around Christ, but remembering the service that they contributed, the impact, the influence through their service on other people. And people come and go. As we sit at the moment, people right here and now just want to say some thanks to. During the pandemic, Penny, who's led the toddler group for many years successfully and seen, I guess, hundreds, if not thousands of families come in these doors and be welcomed. She served them, as with the team that have been around her. And now she's handed the reins over to Jane. At the back there, and we're back with toddlers and the crowd's growing again. And we pray, Jane, this would just be a massive, successful harvest time in this community. Bill and Diane led the Joy Group. For those of you who don't know, that just stands for Just Older Youth. I think that's what David and Ruth came up with many years ago when they led it. And after 10 years of leading that, we honour you, Bill and Diane. Thank you for your service and for just blessing that great crowd of those of a certain age, I think is how it used to be on Life News, isn't it? Thank you so much. People who moved away, Bill and Marilyn Watson, mention them because Marilyn was one of the first people ever to be part of this church when it started in the Frank Halfpenny Hall all those years ago. They've moved to be near their family over in Uttoxeter, and we say if they're watching or if not, thank you for your service and your giving over the years. Jill, who's led our great refreshments team for a number of years now. Teresa taking over that role. And there's that constant cycle of wanting to serve the purpose of God, to keep the kingdom of God going forward. Sarah, come and join me. Just listen to the heart of what Sarah's going to share for the next few minutes.
Thank you. Good morning. Do you ever feel like you become a Christian and then you just wish you got a telephone and it said, that's your direct line to God? Wouldn't it be a lot easier? And you could just pick up the phone and say, give me the answer. But I think it's fair to say it's not till you look back on situations that God was with you and God is with you, but you don't see it till you come out the other end. And that telephone was there. But at the time, it's a bit like trying to get through to BT, if that's not too disrespectful to say. I'll be very quick because I know Steve's got some more things to say. I was brought up in a Christian family, fantastic Christian parents, and I went to a church in the Birmingham city. And as a youth, I moved further south Birmingham to find more young people. And I went to quite a university church, a sort of quite transient church where people came and went. And I was there for, 20 years or more, and I had my children, I got married, and it was when my children were very little, I became very unsettled in the church, And I used to get up on a Sunday morning at 7 o'clock, and my husband used to say, you know, what are you going all that way to there? There's loads of churches around here you could go to. Why'd you have to go all the way over there? And I did it and did it and did it. Anyway, I became very unsettled. And I went to church one morning, and I'd been praying for ages, and the telephone was not being answered. And I sat in the service, and I said, God, please just tell me why I feel so unhappy. And my minister at the time, Stuart, he stood up on the platform, and this is exactly what he said. And he looked out to the congregation and he said, if you're not in local community, if you're not in a local church, if you're not serving in your church, then I'd like you to find another church. I was like, whoa. That was a very brave thing for him to have said as well, because as I say, it was quite a transient church. Anyway, sent him an email the next day and I didn't go back. And I went around Lichfield for a few weeks and I walked through those doors about 17 years ago. And I sat down and I sat there thinking, oh, this is okay, but I won't settle. And here I am. And I will just say, if it wasn't people like Teresa and Penny and Jane and to name but a few, you all made me feel really welcome. I got involved with the children's work down in the sport. Well, it wasn't in the sports hall, actually, it was in Steve's office back then. And helped Mandy, and then Mandy decided one evening in her house, in her lounge, she said that she was going to step down, and was there anybody there that would like to take on the children's work? And my heart started pounding. I thought, God, I'd love to do that. So I left, and then I didn't feel so confident after I'd left. The thought of wanting to do it quickly changed to, I can't do it, I've got two small children. I've got a husband who's self-employed, and for those of you who are self-employed, it's highs and lows, as you know. Yeah. And I work really hard. I got this busy, horrible job, I have to say. I hated it. I'd got ageing parents. My mum had started to become unwell. I didn't feel I'd got any leadership skills. I was not at all crafty with kids, and I certainly wasn't sporty, anything like that. I'd left to Andrew to play. You play with the kids. So anyway, but I was sort of toying, and I wanted that telephone. I wanted to be able to pick up that telephone and say, is this me or is it, you know, I can't do it, can I? Anyway, I've prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed. And that week, the phone rang, and Steve rang me. He said, hi, Sarah, do you fancy a chat? Oh, and we've all had that, haven't we? Like, oh. And, sorry. Anyway, I came into his office, which was over there at that time, and sat there, and he said, would you like to run the children's work? Well, there you go. My telephone call had been answered. So I worked down, and as you know, thumbs up became. We moved down there, and that was fantastic. And I've had a fantastic time serving these children. I have stepped down, and just wanted to explain a little bit of why. Started lockdown, I started to feel unsettled again, and I couldn't understand it, and I kept squashing the feeling, and it was getting too much. So in the end, I spoke to Gillian, and I just said, I'm going to have to go and see Steve, because I really do feel that my time has come to an end, so to speak. And this telephone was not working again. I was like, God, you need to give me something here. Anyway, so I acted on it, knowing that there was something there, and so it became official. And at the Vision Evening a few weeks ago that Connor and Gillian organised, I let the team know that I was stepping down. At that Vision Evening in the afternoon, Gillian had asked me to say something, and she said, could you inspire people? So I was sat there in the lounge, and I was like, how can I inspire people to step into my shoes when I'm stepping down? How can I go to an inspirational Vision Evening and say I'm stepping down? And I was just like, this is messed up. I can't do this. And again, you know, you want that telephone, give me something, and nothing comes. And anyway, it was about 4 o'clock, and I was due to be there at 6:30. And I thought, oh, I'm going to ring Gillian and say I'm not coming. I can't do this. And I sat in the lounge, and I got all my Elevation and Bethel music blasting around the house. Come on, God. And he flooded me. I can't begin to explain to you so much that I had to go and get a pen and paper and write things down. And he showed me that the obstacles that I gave him 15 years ago, he used every single one of them. And he showed me that I'd said to him, I can't do that, I've got two small children. He showed me that I'd grounded them in faith and God. He showed me that your husband's self-employed. He found friendship in church, but also found solace here when things were really bad. So that was the best thing I ever did for my family. He showed me that the job I had at the time was hideous, and yet coming here on a Sunday provided me with the peace and the break that I really needed. He showed me with my aging parents, especially my mom. You know, when you visit old people, I say that very respectfully, because I'm not that young myself anymore. When you visit elderly people, sometimes, especially when they're poorly like my mom was, you can run out of conversation, and I used to feel that, and I used to think, oh, what am I going to say to mom? But you know, because I'd got church and I'd got thumbs up, the conversations that we used to have, and she used to say to me, what are you doing on Sunday? And I remember distinctively, she planned one of my lessons from her bed, and it was about the fragrance of Jesus, and I'll never forget it. And that week, we were able to make perfume with the children, and it was all her idea. It was incredible, and he showed me that, you know, I had that to share with my mom and lasting memories. I wasn't crafty, I wasn't sporty. He showed me all the people he'd surrounded me by. Leah in the lockdown, I mean, wasn't she amazing with that doodle? Jean at the back, she was my lifesaver with her crafts. Pauline in the early days, and that's to name but a few. I wasn't sporty, I struggled, but there was always plenty of people around me. I remember when we went to Beau Désert with all the kids, and I was thinking, oh, I'm dreading this. I can't run around with kids and go-karts and lift little children up. I'm just not very strong. And I remember standing there thinking, please, Gillian, please give me little girls that just want to be fairies. And no, she gave me all the 10-year-old boys. And I was stood there thinking, what are you playing at? And then who walks in but a good Goliath, and Tim Brown walked in, and he just said, I'm with you, Sarah. And I just thought, and God reminded me of that day. And I was seriously really stressed about it. And, you know, God is really strange, isn't he? Because, I'll try not to get upset now. All those obstacles that I had then have gone. My children have gone to university. My mum and dad are with Jesus. And, you know, God's timing is never our timing, isn't it? And if I'd have, back then, when I looked back in my lounge a few weeks ago, when I looked back and I thought, you know what, your timing when you asked me was hideous. And the obstacles that I've put in your way, he used every single one. I can honestly say that. Every single obstacle he used for the good. And, you know, when you're going through stuff, as I know everyone in here and out there is, I think there just seems to be so much stuff going on, doesn't there, for everybody? Just don't look at... I want to inspire you, because trust me, that telephone doesn't get answered very often. I have to wait and wait and wait. But timing's not always great when you want to serve God. And being a Sunday school teacher since I was 12, I suppose, you always have go-to stories, don't you? And I have to say, my favourite story is when Elijah visited the widow, and her timing was rubbish. His timing was rubbish. She'd lost her husband. She was going to eat her last meal and die with her sons. I mean, you don't get much worse than that, does it? And yet he asked her to do something, and she was obedient. And out of that obedience, God blessed her and used her more than she could have ever imagined. So I'd like to inspire you. I am stepping down, and I know that there's nobody at the moment that has come forward to take on the leadership of the children's work, and the team is fantastic. And I stand here today, and I've been surrounded, and it's not just me, it's been lots of people around me over the years that have created and loved these wonderful, wonderful children. And I've done all my thank yous. But I do just want to say thank you to the parents of the children, because I can honestly say it's been an absolute privilege. And I want to pass the baton on to somebody. I want to inspire you. But when you think perhaps you've got a feeling that you could do something, don't be put off by all these other thoughts that come in. Because I stand here today and I can honestly say everything that I put in God's way, He used for the good. So, thank you.
Thank you. I think, Sarah, when you get to that, whatever sort of mansion you're going to have in heaven, you're going to have a lot of people knocking on your door saying, thanks, the amount of kids over the year, those of you who've been around that time, the kids that she's influenced and her team around her. How long you led thumbs up for on kids? 15 years, wow. Thank you so much on behalf of every parent here and those that are not here now for that. And we pray now for Sarah and thank you for her dedication, her response, her commitment, just her love for these kids and to see them in the adventure of knowing you. Bless her life, make her even more fruitful in these days, we pray. And raise up those around who are going to take this baton, this mantle, and continue this great work amongst these kids of Life Church. Amen. So echoing Sarah's words there, we need to have a chat. Some of you are putting your heads down now. It's like, shut up, Steve. It's a great work, and I believe there's somebody part of this church who God has got his hand on to move this on and take it into new levels in the future. And if we conclude this message with this word, serve. Jesus received nothing from others. It was a life of giving. And I'm just going to mention them. Out of the verses that I quoted above, I noticed these things. Number one, service identifies us with Jesus. And if our ambition and drive and prayer is that I want to live a life like him, then serving has got to be integral, not an optional extra. Serving is about who you are, not what you do. It was a natural thing to Jesus to serve. And that's why we're changing the title from a volunteer rota to serving teams. That we might truly imitate Christ as Paul invited us to do. Serving, you've heard it from Sarah, is about being generous with our lives, which totally reflects Jesus in every way, shape, and form. And there's one thing that I've always held on to when I think about this type of message and challenge, and it's all about language and words. Because the way I look at it is we get to do this, not we have to do it. They're two very different things. When it comes to serving the kids and seeing them grow in the faith, if you've been around Sarah at all in these last 15 years, you'll know that she might never have said it, but her mantra is, I get to do this. Yeah? I get to do this, not I have to do this. I have the privilege of serving Christ in what I do. You have the privilege of serving Christ in what you do. And I'm going to hand over to Wendy now just to lead us in communion. The greatest act of service and giving that you'll ever witness ever on this planet. And I'm not going to make an appeal, I'm just going to leave it there for the Holy Spirit to continue to stir. Many people do many things in this church and serve in ways that's not often seen up here. During the week, the mass of things that goes on is just phenomenal, and that's people serving Christ, imitating him. And I'm calling on you, just throwing the question out there, in your service for him, how is it seen? Let's share communion together.